Jesus died for me. Amen. I hope you know that tonight. Amen. He died for the whole world. And in fact, Daniel's going to highlight that for us tonight in Daniel chapter 9. And remember last week we saw Daniel was praying for his people. You should have a burden for our fellow citizens, right? Our nation. Daniel was burdened for his homeland. He wasn't there. But he knew God had promised to Jeremiah, you're coming back here. He had made that promise of exile. It was going to happen. God would bring judgment. Praise God, even in judgment, there's mercy. Amen. And God showed mercy and even told Jeremiah, listen, as I showed you earlier, I've made my promise to David. I've made my promise to the sons of Levi. And there's going to be a king and there's going to be a place of worship. And both are going to take place. And just as I made my promises there, if anyone can pluck that sun out of the sky, if anyone can stop the moon from shining, then they can stop me from my promises. But you know what? No one's going to do that. God keeps his word. Daniel knew that. We saw last week, praying, burden for his people. Now, as he's praying for his people and crying out because they've sinned, they've fallen short of the glory of God. The promise was even there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then what does God do? He hears from heaven, and he heals the land. And that's what Daniel also knew. I think he knew. Listen, we've been here almost 70 years. That's what Jeremiah said. And we've not gone back yet, but if we expect to go back, God's going to send us back cleaned up. And so he's praying for his people. They should have been ready, eager. If you knew, listen, if you had your ticket punched to go, wouldn't you be ready to go? Yeah. But it's the same way when they had the promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah had said that. Little town of Bethlehem. You'd think they would have camped out there expecting. If you really believe God's going to answer his prayer, if you really believe he's going to keep his promises, take him at his word. Act on it. That's what Daniel was doing. Now, as he's praying, not really, he's not considering himself above his people, his nation. Neither should we. Remember, judgment begins where? The house of God, right? The church needs to get right in America, and America will get right. All right? Starts with you. It starts with me. We have that responsibility. I have that responsibility. We all need to say and own that. Daniel knew that. As he's praying, as he's crying out to God, after he was, even while he was speaking, it says in verse 20, while I was speaking, while I was praying, while I was confessing, I circled this in my Bible, my sin, right? Oh, we can point out America's ills, can't we? Oh, my goodness. I can point them out and tell you all about them till I'm blue in the face. But if you really get humble before God, you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to say, woe is me, right? That's what Isaiah said, right? Woe is me. Woe is me. Woe am I. Why? I'm undone. It's not just I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so as you pray for America, just make sure you're stopping and praying as much for yourself to be right with God. I was praying, I was speaking, I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people. Not them. We know them. We can point them out, right? No, we identify, they're with us, right? Hey, church, if we were better salt and light, it wouldn't be as bad out there, right? If we weren't doing what we should be doing, it might not be as dark out there. God help us to be what we ought to be. My people, who are my people? Israel. I was presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking, verse 21, in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now, you know, when they offered up sacrifices in the temple, they had a morning and an evening sacrifice, right? They offered a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. If you ever need a good little devotional, Spurgeon wrote one on mornings and evenings and just seeking God's face. It's a good, healthy thing to do. Or even as we had the prayer guide tonight, the evening prayer, you know, we recount his mercies in the morning, and at night we recount his faithfulness. It's a healthy thing to do. We need him 24/7 though, amen? But it's good to be mindful of that. He was offering up his prayer. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice. That would be the sacrifice of the lamb. By the way, there was a lamb that died during that sacrifice, you know, several hundred years later. The one lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He was offering up his prayer. This angel, the man, Gabriel, he says, he appeared. He had seen him in the vision, and he swiftly flew to him. He came, and he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand." What does he need to understand? This is the hardest thing about when we pray. We don't always understand what God's doing, do we? His timetable. Why hasn't something happened yet? I've prayed. Why hasn't he answered yet? But the skill to understand is to understand God's timetable, his program for the ages. I mean, the book of Daniel has many history lessons woven into it, right? In these visions, in chapter 2 and chapter 4, we saw the visions of the gold-headed monument with silver and bronze and brass and iron clay toes. Those were different empires, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the Medes and the Persians, all the way down to Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire. Later repeated that same vision in a different way, and with a leopard and a bear claw and a male goat. God's been detailing history. He's been detailing what is actually happening. You know, prophecy is history. It's just history foretold. That's what he's going to do in chapter 9 and chapter 10. He's going to go ahead and give a history lesson. History's not done. He's given the history for Daniel. Hey, here's what's about to happen. I know you're living in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of your life, you're going to be living in the days of the Medes and the Persians. And then there's going to be Alexander the Great after you and the Romans. But even there's a longer history after that. Far out, way out there, 2,600 years or so out. It's way out there. And Daniel's going to Gabriel's going to help Daniel to understand what that looks like. "At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and now I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Now, what's the vision? Well, here it is. Probably one of the most important verses in the Bible to understand the scope of history. What is God doing? Don't you want to know that? Come on now, y'all are watching Fox News. I know y'all watch that. All right. You watch the news, you listen to it, you're trying to figure out what's happening in Israel, aren't you? Come on. It's good to do that because, by the way, if you want to understand what's happening in the world, you better have an understanding of Israel. At the end of the day, God's made certain promises for those people that live there called the Jews, and for that city called Jerusalem. And the events of history are all leading up to what's going to take place there. And Christ is going to come. God has already said, "I'm going to place my name there." That isn't just the people who represent him. The name of the Lord, Jesus, is going to be there. And he's going to reign and rule there. Hey, they didn't receive him the first time he came. That's even highlighted in this section. But these little verses right here, we need to understand. We need to have understanding just like Daniel. Daniel's praying. God says, "Here, I'm sending Gabriel." By the way, what are angels? Over in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that they're ministering spirits. They help us to understand what's going on. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, plural, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. That would be 69 weeks. Okay? Now, we've already heard back in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. All right? So you need to underline that in verse 24. Down here in verse 25, there are 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You add those up, that's 69. So we're still missing one more week. All right, so we've got to account for that somewhere. Well, what's happening with this timetable? You see, Daniel has the awesome privilege of understanding not only the history for God's people, but even the history for the Gentiles, the period that would come for them, and then the period of Jacob's trouble, the final week that's missing right here. These are determined. In other words, God has laid this out, beloved, and no one is going to challenge it, change it. It's determined. It's set. God has determined this. And by the way, that's encouraging to know, because if he's determined this, it says in Psalm 139 that before you and I were even born, he wrote all our days in a book. They're determined in that sense. He knows them all. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He knows everything in between. All right, that's to reassure your heart and my heart tonight that he's in complete control of everything happening in our lives. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, let's be honest, especially if you're raising teenagers and they have car wrecks, right? That'll really shock you for a moment. It did me today, all right? But I had peace because I knew, God, you're in control. And I can rest with that. These are determined. Now notice this, these are determined. These 70 weeks, though, are determined for who? Well, it says there, these 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who's he writing to? Who's he speaking to? Well, Gabriel's speaking to Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? The Hebrews, the Jews. God's chosen people. This is a word about the nation Israel. Listen, understand. You better understand the role, the relationship of Israel and the church, or else you're going to get your theology confused. They are distinct. They are different in Scripture. So keep them distinct and different. Remember, salvation, we said that prayer, Alton prayed it, you know. There's no distinction with God between Jew and Gentile. God desires, he's rich to all who will call on him. Hey, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But God has a plan for the Jew and the Gentile. Understand that in Scripture. In fact, when God set apart that nation, Israel, and he said that this is going to be like the people from Father Abraham, remember the promise to Abraham was what? I'm going to bless you so I can bless just the Jews? No, I'm going to bless you so I can bless all the peoples of the world. But this word, these 70 weeks, specifically deal with the nation, Israel. And they also deal with your holy city, Jerusalem. What's going to transpire there? Now, in Jerusalem, what's the most important thing in Jerusalem? Well, in the king's palace. Well, it's the king of kings' house. I'll say it that way. Amen. Amen. It's the temple. It's sacrificial worship. That's why, listen, it's important. When God said to Jeremiah, listen, my promises that I made to David, that one of his sons is going to reign forever, my promises to the sons of Levi, that they're going to be my ministers. Remember, this is the amazing thing. Even when God would say it, when he set them apart over in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, when he set apart God, his priests to serve in his temple, in his tabernacle, remember, they were to minister first and foremost to him, then the people, because they represent him. And so that's their responsibility. These are my ministers, right? God's going to always have someone there to do what is required according to worship. And he's going to have a priest king one day, praise God, one who fulfills both roles, prophet, priest, and king, actually, Jesus, to reign and rule. This is for that city. Why? Because something has happened in that city, will happen in that city. Something has to be fixed in that city. There's four things that have to take place. Right here he mentions to finish the transgression. That's singular, the transgression. But then to make an end of sins, plural. Now notice that, you might want to circle it because there's a distinction there, right? Then also to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. You see, there has to be some event, something that's going to happen that helps handle all of these things. It's determined there's going to be something that happens that finishes the transgression. that makes an end of sins, plural, for everyone, that brings reconciliation for iniquity and brings in everlasting righteousness. What is that? What is the one event that does all those things? What is it that God prescribed, God determined, God said, this is going to happen? And oh, beloved, you know what? It happened at the exact right time. In fact, Jesus would say this over in John's gospel. As John, in his gospel, he's talking about the hour was not yet at hand. Remember? The hour was not yet at hand. God just didn't have the weeks, the days, the months. He had it down to the hour, I believe, even to the second, when it would happen. When Christ the Messiah would appear. Now, he would come and finish the transgression. What was the transgression? Well, the transgression was this. God's people rejected the Messiah, the one that God had promised that would come. They rejected the one that God sent to set man free from his sins. They rejected the one that came to deliver his people. When you stop and think, when Jesus looked over the city and he wept, he knew the plan of God. He knew why he was there. He knew the promise of God. He also knew what was coming because they would reject him. How he wanted to do what? Just draw them in, right? Like a hen does with little chicks under her wings. But they wouldn't receive him because of their unwillingness to receive him. He finishes the transgression, the rejection. You see, when that happens, that rejection, their rejection of him, he'll have sheep of another fold that he has to go and bring in. It'll be a period of the Gentiles. It'll be a period, frankly, where he will go, listen, and for a period of time, God will minister to the Gentiles and the gospel will go forth to the Gentiles. As Paul would say over in Romans chapter 11, to a period where the Jews will be jealous when they discover what's really happened. That God allowed them to have a hardened heart so that we might be grafted in. Praise God tonight that happened. But he didn't come just for that transgression because of that one that would happen. That would be the last rejection of him, of God. But also to make an end of sins, plural. Praise God, when Jesus came, he came to deal not with their sin only, but also our sins. That's why John the Baptist would point to him and say, hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away sins of the Jews. No, the sins of the world. I love it in John's gospel. The first time Jesus is introduced, John points him and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next chapter when he introduces him, he just says, behold the Lamb. Because when Jesus deals with sins, he only deals with it one time. Amen? I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I love that in John's gospel. Once for all time, he dealt with sins, plural. Paid the penalty, your sin, my sin, the Jews' sins. So much so that, listen, there's only one unpardonable sin now. There's only one thing that damns man. It's rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Spirit of God, not yielding to the sacrifice, the testimony of the Spirit that a sacrifice has been offered. It's a sin of unbelief. God can't forgive that because you reject him wooing you. Christ has paid the penalty for all the other sins. He's made an end of all sins. And he did that so that also he could make reconciliation. When you need to be reconciled, that means you're alienated, right? We're not right relationship. And ever since the garden, right? We've not been in right relationship with our Creator. We've been in rebellion against him. We don't always want his reign and rule in our life. We shake our fists at him at times and say, no, I know better than you. I can figure this out on my own. I don't need you. And we rebel against his counsel, his wisdom, his grace, his mercy, all that he offers us at times. And yet he came to make an end of sins and to reconcile us, to reconcile those who are estranged from him, to help us to realize, listen, without Christ, beloved, we don't have a bridge to God. We can't be brought near. Only Christ can bring us near. And praise God, Paul would even say, listen, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, now much more, having been reconciled, we're going to be saved by his life. Romans 5:10. That's what Christ has done for us. We who were far, we've been brought near. And when you're brought near, you're always near. Amen? Why? Because God keeps his word. This is what Christ is going to do. And he will usher in, bring in what? Everlasting righteousness. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but things ain't right out there. Right? Oh, no pun intended there. But things aren't right. We recognize, man, we long for righteousness in our leadership. righteousness in the lives of people. Christ brings that all in. Why? Well, what's the foundation of his throne? Righteousness. He will be the righteous king. His scepter, Hebrews chapter 1, it will be a righteous scepter. He'll reign. He will always do the right thing, always make the right decision. Not only that, he makes us right with God. He brings in everlasting righteousness, not just making us right with God now because we have that his righteousness given to us, but then when he reigns and rules, because we've never seen this in any time in our history, no one ever doing the right thing as a leader, he will have that righteousness. And as he brings that righteousness, we will celebrate it and we rejoice in it. He's the one who brings that forth. He brings all of that. And then he seals it all up. In other words, it's finished, y'all. Nothing's going to change to it. The vision, the prophecy, all of it, it'll all be accomplished. And who did that? Jesus Christ, when he came. But here's the thing, see, it's 70 weeks are determined. But this doesn't happen but for the first 69 weeks. You see, the amazing thing, if you go back and you look at history, and praise God, he gives us the names of some of these leaders. You know why that's in the Bible? Why God wrote that in the Bible? God prophetically said, you know, in Isaiah, Cyrus, my servant's going to do something. He's going to be one of my instruments to help my people. And Daniel records this for us and tells us in the second year, in the third year, by all these things, Nehemiah, in the reign of Artaxerxes, when he does these things, what they're doing is God is just saying, oh, by the way, I'm just going to write this in the word that never, ever falls away. Here's a timeline. Here's a point that you can put on a calendar. And what we can do, because of the way the Jews, the way they keep their calendar, according to the moon, listen, not according to the days we have. You can go back and you can pinpoint actual days, the actual date when Christ died. And you can pinpoint that because of the way they keep their calendars. And we can go and we can look, and I'll do this next week, I'll come back because of time. And we can look and we can start counting days from when the decree was made. Go build the temple. Go reestablish it in the city, my city. And how many weeks, according to Nehemiah and Ezra, it took for them to build the temple, to rebuild the walls. And you can count those weeks and you can see how many weeks it was and then a pause. And then how many weeks it is to the day, to the hour, to the second. When Christ appears in Jerusalem to do his ministry. For how many years? Oh, John took care of that for us. 3 Passovers worth, 3 years. So we can pinpoint what year that would be when Christ presented himself and when Christ presented himself as a sacrifice to save us from our sins. The Passover lamb on that Friday afternoon that we celebrate called Good Friday. You can calculate all those days and all the word there, and you can realize, yeah, that's 69 weeks. But we're missing a week. What is that? Well, next week we'll look at the timetable, and we'll look at that 1 week. We call it the week of Jacob's trouble. Is there a period, 1 week, 7 years, that we have to account for? Yeah, it's found in the book of Revelation. It's kind of important. But if you don't know this verse right here, and this time schedule that he's printing out, this is the hermeneutical key that you need to unlock the week of Jacob's trouble, to understand what God is saying about the whole timeline, his determined plan for the ages. By the way, as we do that, remember who he's talking to. Daniel and to his people, the Jews. The church hasn't been formed yet. And realize God has a plan for his people. And we need to be thankful he keeps his word to him. Amen? Because he's got a plan for you and me. Amen? Amen? And praise God, he keeps his word to us too. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you that you know it all. To you, it just is. But to us, it's a sequence of seconds and hours and days and months and years and decades and millennium. God, to us, it's so beyond us, Lord, because we just live 70, 80 years if we got strength. But even then, Lord, help us as Moses said, teach us to number those days that we do get so that we'll present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, help us to realize as we do that, Lord, you know all the days. And you've appointed them all. And just as you were faithful during those 70 weeks, you'll be faithful even during that last week. Not only to your people, but to the Gentiles, to the church, and those that you've redeemed in the intermediate period. So God, that's us, Lord, and we want to see that grow and expand. And God, may we be faithful to share the truth that there's one that you can put your life into his hands because he knows everything about it. So help us to do that faithfully tonight. Lord, this week we know there are those who are around us who are trying to make sense of what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening in the world. God, I pray we'd invite them to come here, Lord, to let you speak into their hearts as you speak into ours and help us to make sense of what's going on. And Lord, help us to bring hope to those who have none right now in this world. And his name is Jesus. May we introduce them to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.